Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We'll be reading chapters 8 and 9 today, recalling that the chapter divisions and the verse divisions were added much later. Originally, this was one letter meant to be read all the way through, and so I've encouraged you to read it all the way through on your time. This morning, we're just taking two of the chapters together, and you'll see that it's one section of the letter that belongs together here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. This is God's Word. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out.
When I was growing up, my mother's parents, who were both from Norway, lived close by, and they lived with my uncle Earl, my mom's younger brother, and his family. And they would come to our house to visit, and Grandpa was always careful to praise the cousins. Earl's kids were doing so well. They were so sharp and sweet and successful. I mean, it was just, we heard nothing while he was with us except how great Earl's children were. This was a little bit hard to take, and we resented it, frankly. Even my mother, who loved her father, resented the fact that he was always lavishing praise not on her kids, but on Earl's kids. Years later, we would learn that living with Earl day after day, they were hearing nothing but how wonderful Vi's kids were. We were the sharpest, sweetest, best behaved, intelligent, and no doubt one day successful children anywhere around. Now, what was he doing? He was speaking truth, of course. But you see, he was seeking to motivate some healthy, competition, hopefully healthy, maybe neurotic, but still, some competition between the cousins. He wanted to try and get us to do better. If Earl's kids were doing that, we needed to study harder. If Earl's kids were doing this, maybe we ought to get a job like that. It was the same kind of thing that apparently the Apostle Paul was doing right here in his letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, who is he praising? He's praising the Macedonian churches. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. This is verses 1 through 7 of chapter 8. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able. I mean, this is all fantastic, and it's about who? The Macedonian churches. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help. And I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm stirred most of them to action. What? He's telling the folks here in Corinth how great the people over in Macedonia are, and he's telling the people in Macedonia how great the people here are. What is he doing? He's trying to get them both to do the right thing, trying to encourage them. Have you seen what so-and-so's doing? Have you seen what so-and-so's doing? Now, please understand, that is not necessarily an endearing quality, even in St. Paul. The good news is that he's inspired by the Holy Spirit and that he does the two side by side so that both parties know what he's doing. He says, I'm telling them about you too. Okay? Would have been nice if Grandpa had done that. We didn't ever hear that from Grandpa. We heard it later from the cousins. So is Paul here raising money for his own support? No. Is he raising money to build a new gymnasium in Ephesus so the church will have its own country club? No, it's not the plan. Rather, it is a special offering that is being collected for the relief of the believing poor. It's not just for the poor in general. It's not to combat world poverty. It is in order that other brothers and sisters who are currently going through a difficult time would have the support that they need in order to be able to get by. Not trying to make anybody wealthy, not trying to make himself wealthy. He was a tent maker. Instead, he's encouraging these folks who have some money to help these folks who right now are in need. And he says to these folks, now, I'm not trying to make it so that you're hurting. I want you to help these folks with the anticipation that someday they may be in a position to turn around and help you when you're in need. Have you lived long enough to realize that circumstances change? You can go from being on top of the world to having the world on top of you. And if God chooses to, just as quickly, he can turn it around again. I've seen it happen both ways and back. Now, what Paul was doing was receiving a special offering for the relief of poor Christians. And so in his instructions to them, there are a number of things that I hope we pick up on that should teach us about how to give rightly. The first thing that I want us to see in this is that both intent and follow-through are required. Look at chapter 8, verse 6. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Look at verses 10 and 11. Here's my advice about what's best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Look at chapter 9, verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. What's he saying? It's not enough to have good intentions. You need to follow through. When we were starting this ministry, a friend of ours who had started a similar ministry 5 years earlier told me 80% of the people who tell you they're going to do something for you in the ministry never do it. Now, you never know which ones will, so you got to be nice to everybody. Okay? I thought that's a very cynical attitude. Turned out he was exactly right. Now, there are, however, some people who aren't just bragging. They really mean to do it. They really intend to do it. Have you ever intended to do something nice for somebody and failed to get it done? I have. I hate it when I realize that I've done that, because I have the intent, but folks, without the follow-through, it just doesn't count. Paul is saying to these folks, I know your intentions are good. I tell everybody, you have great intentions, but it's not enough to have good intentions. You need to make the gift. You need to do what God put in your heart. That is a very important lesson for all of us. And it doesn't just have to do with giving financially. We try to be careful in this church because so many people have gotten the feeling that churches are just always asking for money. So we don't even pass the plate. We have a little box that sits over there on the table, and this is the first time I've said anything about it in years, I think. I mean, we just don't make a big deal out of it. And the reason is because we don't want anybody to get the wrong idea and think that that's what we're all about. But I will tell you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that these believers apparently needed a reminder. And so Paul gave it to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he said, follow through. Do what you intended to do. You said you were going to do this, do it. But there's another vital, vital principle about giving, and that is that generosity and sacrificial generosity are the natural outcome of gratitude for the sacrifice of Jesus. Verse 9 of chapter 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And then in chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What God has done for us is so lavish, so extreme, that if we really believe it's true, we realize we owe him everything. We don't just owe God a portion of our income or some of our belongings or a bit of our time. We owe him everything. It is by grace that we've been saved. So that's where the sacrificial generosity comes from. It's a response to what the Lord has done, the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. But he says something else that's very helpful to remember, because, well, sometimes we look at things in a worldly sense and not the way that God intends. Giving should be proportionate. It should be based on what you have. Chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Listen to that. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has. Giving should be proportionate. You give according to your means. And gifts should be administered carefully to avoid accusation. The Apostle Paul says the money we're receiving in this offering is going to be carried by several of us. Verse 20, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this generous gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right. That means it's not easy to do the right thing. We're taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Is that the way you live your life? You should. So, the gift should be administered carefully to avoid accusation, and giving should be an occasion of joy. Look at chapter 9, verses 5 through 7. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you'd promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Why? Remembering this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's wonderful that God has blessed you with the capacity to say thank you. When our kids are little, we give them some money so they can buy gifts for mom, right? Well, you know, why should I give you money? Then it's not coming from you, it's coming from me. No, we want to invest in them so that they have the opportunity to learn the joy of giving. Everything all of us have was given to us. It's not like, you know, I earned this. With what? My back. Who gave you your back? Oh, okay. Everything we've got was a gift. The capacity to earn money was a gift. There's much more I want to say about this, but I'm out of time. Let me just tell you, giving should be an occasion of joy. It should be something you're excited about. I'm so glad I get to do this. Not grudgingly, but glad to be able to say thank you. Glad to have something that we can give. And then there's the business of sowing and reaping. Don't overlook that. I encourage you to reread this on your own time. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It doesn't say, and sometimes when you sow generously, you'll reap generously. No, no, no. You will reap generously if you sow generously. That is a principle in life. That's just the way God designed things. But if you think that that means give in order to get more money, you have misunderstood the thrust of this passage. Because this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God. The point of the giving is the glory of God, not the enrichment of my bank account. The point of the giving is that people would be moved to worship. That's one of the reasons it's a delight to be able to give something in secret. They don't even know who to thank. So who gets the thanks? The one who should get the thanks, God. We should be thanking God every day for the amazing way that He has blessed us. Folks, all of us have got so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for. And when we really appreciate what God has done for us, it becomes a joy to give to others who are in need. That was what this was about. It was getting believers to help believers. And you and I have the privilege of being a part of that still today.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.